Back to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians today, and today's title is going to be Faith That Is Solely in Jesus Christ. I don't know that any of us, with our natural mind, as new Christians especially, really understand what it means to have faith that is solely in Jesus Christ. I think a lot of us have a spoken faith, a doctrinal faith, and I'm not putting that down. That's a start. Maybe that's where we are in our walk. But a faith that is solely in Jesus Christ really is the outcome of a work that God has to do in us. God has to get us to the place where our faith in other things, most especially our faith in ourselves, is brought to a complete collapse. And then we begin to recognize what it means to have faith that is solely in Jesus Christ. Now, I think there's two sides to this. He has to show us what our faith cannot be in by bringing those things into a collapse. But he also has to begin to bring us into an inward realization of Jesus Christ. And to the extent that that happens, well, our faith certainly grows. I like to say it like this. Instead of asking God to give you more faith, ask God to give you a greater revelation of Christ, and the faith will be there. It'll come right along. It'll be the faith of Jesus Christ. We act as if faith is a thing. We act as if God can somehow go zap and all of a sudden we can have more faith. When in fact, what we need is to open our hearts for a greater revelation of Jesus Christ for whatever it takes. And the more we come into a greater revelation of Jesus Christ, which is another way of saying the bigger he will be to us, well then right along with that will be faith that is bigger. And faith that slowly but surely becomes solely in Christ, and nothing of faith from us will be in anything else. And just as an aside, in talking about faith, faith is not, as Kenneth Copeland and some of the other word of faith heretics teach, faith is not a force. Faith is not a force that we muster up out of ourselves and generate up to God to get him moving, to move him or to convince him to do what we want him to do. Faith is a relationship word. And there's a lot more to it than just believing. You and I really don't have faith the way the Bible defines it unless we are totally and completely unconditionally surrendered to Jesus Christ. How can you say you believe Christ and trust him if you can't give all of yourself to him? And so all of these are dimensions of faith that is solely in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to elaborate on this fully today, but I want to go here in Galatians to chapter 1, verse 6, which we read last week, but that merits further discussion. Paul, in Galatians, of course, greets the Galatians, and he talks about Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." That alone ought to tell us God's good intentions toward us. Grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And in one other epistle, I think it's 2 Peter, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the more you know him, the greater impact it's going to have in you of grace and peace. That's the kind of God that we serve, to have that kind of an impact upon us. Now, he greets them, grace and peace, and then he makes a couple statements that we'll talk about in other messages. He says about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, he gets that salutation out of the way, and then he begins to rebuke them. And I'm going to read this more according to what it says in the Greek, starting in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so rapidly removed. I marvel that you have so rapidly removed yourself from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. Now, what does it mean to rapidly remove yourself from Christ to another gospel? And you could do this rapidly, you can do it slowly, picture however you want it, but what would it be to remove yourself from Christ into another gospel? It's what the Galatians were guilty of, according to the Apostle Paul. Well, to remove yourself from Christ means, in the Greek, to switch your allegiance. That's what the word removed means. To switch your allegiance from Christ to something else. Now, can we see that what that's talking about right there is faith? To remove yourself from Christ is to not have your faith solely in Christ. Now, of course, in order to remove yourself from a faith like that to something that is not faith, to put your faith in something else, that would demand that your faith was in Christ to begin with. Otherwise, you can't have removed yourself. You can't have switched allegiance. You can't be standing aloof from Christ unless you were once in him. And that's the case with the Galatian church. Paul says to them in chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And then he says, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit. He already said they received the Spirit. Now he is saying, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? And of course, when he says by the flesh, he means through their own works. Now, if you read that, what you begin to discover is that this Galatians churches were filled with saved people. They had received the Spirit. And they began in the Spirit, but Paul puts his finger on where the error is. These were folks who, after they were saved by grace through faith, were now trying to live a Christian life, were now trying to grow and become mature through works. Now, we may not realize this, and we need to take a personal inventory before the Lord regarding it. But that's exactly how millions upon millions of Christian people have operated. We easily and gladly proclaim that we are saved solely by the grace of God, by grace through faith. But then, when it comes time to walk with Christ and live with Christ, it isn't by grace through faith. A lot of it is by works and by law keeping. And that is everywhere. And it comes in many, many guises. We have some ministries that are strictly legalistic, like Bill Gothard used to be in the 70s and 80s, especially when his ministry was popular. Get a whole bunch of principles on an overhead projector and tell people they have to obey these things to stay under God's umbrella of protection. Tell people they need to submit to this or that authority, or they're going to be exposed to the realm of Satan. And list out all these principles regarding every possible walk of life. That's what he did. But that kind of a thing is preached many places in many churches. And many of them have never heard of Bill Gothard. It's just legalism in every way. Sometimes it isn't in the form of a big belief system like that. It just comes in bits and pieces. A lot of churches teach tithing. If you tithe, God will bless you. If you don't tithe, you're going to be under a financial curse. That is legalism. It has nothing to do with being saved, but it is a means by which you walk the Christian life and stay in God's blessings and avoid any bad consequences. And churches by the millions teach that. And so many of them will get up on Sunday and teach that the gospel is the gospel of grace and God is the God of all grace. But then there's this. And it's not grace. It's law. And I think I shared one other time I used to tithe. I was in an extremely legalistic church. I know all the arguments for it. I used to recite them to assure myself I was right until God introduced me to the person of Jesus Christ. And then I began to see, well, this stuff isn't of him. This isn't grace, this law. But that's everywhere. And there are all kinds of other teachings, even what you see on Christian TV. Plant a seed, and God will prosper you. Plant a seed, and God will give you salvation to a family member. Plant a seed, and God will heal you. Plant a seed, send us your check, and God will do all these things. That's a law that people are putting themselves under. It's, if I scratch God's back, he'll scratch mine. And on, I could go with examples. And the arguments that people bring forth is, well, don't we want to obey God? Aren't there consequences for disobedience and all that sort of thing? It isn't the point, as we're going to see in Galatians. But all of that is law. And all of that brings violation to faith that is solely in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, if you gather all of this up, what we're really talking about when we talk about being under these various laws with the various forms that they take, we're really talking about trying to maintain our own righteousness through works. We really are. It always boils down to that. Any legalistic system boils down to that. Even tithing boils down to that. Because what we're really saying when we tithe, thinking God will bless us, is that our tithing makes us righteous enough for God to justify blessing us. And our lack of tithing makes us fall short of that, so that God won't bless us. In fact, he might curse us. And I think it's very important to lay these things out in plain language, because Christians get lost in these things. They get lost in Bible verses that are meant to mean the opposite of what God means. They get lost in law, and they never think it through to what it really means. Said last time, take all of your doctrines and practices back to what they say about God. What kind of a God are we talking about who would bless or curse based on whether you give money and so forth? It's not the God of the Bible. God is the God of all grace and always will be. And so there are these examples everywhere that we could point out. And every one of these examples really boiled down to you or I trying to be righteous enough to merit God's blessings. Trying to be righteous enough. And in being righteous enough, mature enough, and building character enough, and so forth. People think that building character is the result of keeping laws. People think that God Almighty gave his grace to give us the power to obey law. Isn't that nonsense? God gave us the grace that he gives so that we can put ourselves right back under the law, so that we can make ourselves right with him? The whole thing is a contradictory circle. And again, folks need to think these things through, because they are deceptions. And Paul goes to great length in this epistle to the Galatians to expose the error of this. When we begin to attach something to the person of Jesus Christ as the means by which we mature, as the means by which we walk with God, as the means by which we have a relationship with him, we begin to attach something in the way of our own righteousness or works, we are taking a step away from Jesus Christ into another gospel. And of course, there can be degrees of that. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Isn't that what Paul said? He says it right here in this gospel, I believe. And if not, it might be in Corinthians. I'm not going to take the time to look it up. I think it might be in 1 Corinthians 11. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do we believe that? He's talking about the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. So it's not okay to have a little bit of faith in something other than Christ. It's not okay to have a little bit of confidence in your own righteousness, or what you think is your own righteousness. Because the moment we begin to do that, we are on false ground. We are in a false position, and we're under another gospel. He says, I marvel that you have so rapidly removed yourself from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I mentioned last time as well that Paul doesn't say that he marvels that they are so quickly or rapidly removed from a message, from a list of teachings or doctrines. No, he is astounded that they have removed themselves from the person, Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You don't have faith that's solely in him any longer. Now, there are a lot of folks that don't have their faith solely in Christ because they've never gotten to that point yet. That can happen through ignorance. It can happen through resisting God. In the case of the Galatians, they knew and had been there in general and had fallen from grace, fallen from that. And so Paul had to deal with people that should have known better. And that's why I think that he says, I'm astounded, I marvel that this has happened. And let anybody that teaches you that you're on the right track, Galatians, let them be accursed. So Paul makes it real clear that faith that is not solely in Jesus Christ is a faith that is not going to get us far. In fact, depending on how bad a condition we're talking about, it is to one degree or another a step outside of Christ under another gospel, thinking that that is Christianity, thinking that that is life, thinking that that is the truth. It's not. It's a lie. And Paul marvels that this could happen to these Galatian churches. Now, I mentioned earlier that God Almighty, if we have our faith in that which is other than Christ, he will do what is necessary. We're going to have to be open to it. We can resist this. He will do whatever is necessary and whatever it takes to bring to a complete collapse our faith that is in ourselves or that is in something else. And really, it always boils down to faith in ourselves. The issue here is righteousness. Whose righteousness am I going to stand in and rest upon? Is it going to be my own or is it going to be Christ's? And if it's my own, you can be sure that I'm keeping laws to try to prop that up and keep that in place. And God will take steps to try to collapse that and bring it down. But there are some people that resist even then because their own righteousness is something that they have lived in for a long time. Now, I want to turn along this line of faith that is solely in Christ back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 contains Paul's story of his own losing of his life to Christ. Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him pick up his cross daily. For whosoever would lose his life will find true life in me," Jesus was saying. And he's pretty clear that it's conditional. If any man would follow me. You can't follow Jesus Christ any other way. And if you plug it into what we're talking about today, faith that is solely in Christ, that ought to tell us loud and clear that we can't have faith that is solely in Christ unless our faith constitutes a surrender, a losing of our life to Him unconditionally. Now, that tells us that faith is not just intellectual assent. Faith is not an emotional experience. And like I said earlier, it's not a force. Faith is an embracing, a receiving of the truth, resulting in a surrender of yourself back to God. Ultimately, it is that. And then out of that, of course, comes obedience and all this other kind of stuff. The Bible formula is always by grace through faith unto good works. We try to put good works first, we're going to be like the Galatians. Well, Paul in Philippians 3 tells us about his journey. Starts right at the beginning of Philippians 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." It isn't a bad thing to keep hearing the same truth over and over, because most of the time we think that we really get it. We don't. And if we do get it, well, we need to get it more. It needs to be deepened. But he says in verse 2, "Beware of dogs." Now, dogs are always in Scripture symbolic of unbelievers, Gentiles as compared to the Jews. But it could be anybody who is not a believer of Christ, who is not in Christ. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, verse 3, an important verse. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, Paul says "we," meaning those who are in Christ, whose faith is solely in Christ. He says, if your faith is solely in Christ, you can be called the circumcision. Why is that? Well, we know what circumcision is. And we could go back into the Old Testament and we could read the story of Abraham and how God said directly that circumcision was the sign that a person was under the old covenant. God states that outright. But we need to find a New Testament application and truth of which that is a type and a shadow. Notice what literal physical circumcision is. It is a cutting off of that body part, the foreskin thereof, of that body part that produced natural life. It was the cutting off of that which was able to produce the Adam life, to reproduce the Adam life, and to keep that Adam life going, keep that race going. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the cross is the New Testament counterpart of Old Testament circumcision. Some people say baptism is the counterpart of Old Testament circumcision. That isn't the truth, although you could make an indirect connection, because baptism is also a type and a shadow of the believers being crucified with Christ in his death. But that aside, the cross of Jesus Christ cut off the Adam race. There was no longer going to be any reproduction of the Adam race in God's plan. God was done working with the Adam race. That's cut off. And ever since Adam's sin, that race could not produce life. And Jesus bore it on the cross down into death. And so to say that we are the circumcision, Paul is saying, we are those who have recognized and joyfully embraced the fact that there is no life in us. We can't produce life out of ourselves. There's nothing there to produce. Now, he elaborates. He says, which worship God in the Spirit. In other words, it starts with faith. It starts with the heart being open. And we rejoice, not in ourselves. We have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now again, no confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? It means that we are absolutely convinced, not merely that we can do nothing that's good enough, but we're convinced that there is no good in us, in our Adam life. This is a matter of admitting what you are. And then having admitted that, having no confidence in it, rejoicing in Christ. In other words, yet not I, as Paul would say in chapter 2, but Christ. And so we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. How many see that that is a stripping of all faith in yourself? It is a stripping away, a crucifying away of self-righteousness. To have no confidence in the flesh, in the way Paul means it here, means that I've lost my self-righteousness, thank God. And my faith is solely in Jesus Christ as my righteousness. Or to go back to our type and shadow regarding circumcision, he's describing right here what it means to be circumcised spiritually. What it means to come under the work of the cross where the Adam life is cut off. He says it. He describes it. He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That is spiritual circumcision. That's where it brings you, to where you have no confidence whatsoever in anything about you, but you rejoice in Christ Jesus. Your faith is solely in him. Now, Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh, and then he goes on to say, though I might have confidence in the flesh. And he tells us why. He says, if any other man thinks that he has something about himself that he might trust in the flesh, I've got news, Paul is saying. I've got more than anybody. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, I wanted to eliminate all enemies of the Pharisaical way, of the way that I had formed under the old covenant. And then he says this, touching the righteousness which is in the law. In other words, with regards to having my own righteousness based on law keeping, I was blameless. That's incredible. Incredible. Now, what does he say? He just listed what? If you look at all this stuff that Paul just listed about himself, whereby he might have confidence in the flesh, you will not find one sin on the list. It's all good stuff. It's the family in which he was born. It's his natural heritage. It's his religion. It's how he lived his religion. All of that he says, are on this list of things whereby he might have confidence in his own self. Now, just as an aside, we need to read down this list and ask ourselves if we've done the same. Do we have any confidence in ourself before the Lord? Maybe because of the group we belong to or the church we go to. Maybe because our dad or was a pastor or something like that. Do we think that that gets us further along in the Christian life, or that it somehow gives us blessing from God? Greater question is, do you think that it makes you more righteous? That it proves you are more righteous? And, you know, when you begin to talk about these things, most people are going to say, nah, I never thought that and I never would think it. But how many know that these things within the human heart can be extremely deceitful? We know we're not supposed to be self-righteous. But how many know that you can know that doctrine and yet be the most self-righteous person on the earth because you are blind to your own deception? People that are deceived don't know it, do they? People that are blind initially don't know they're blind. They think they see. Darkness is their normal. And you can live in a system like this of being under the law. And it can be a nice system where everybody agrees with each other in your church. Maybe everybody's under the same deception. And everything can seem airtight. You can proclaim yourself to be in the truth, and you can be totally deceived. Well, Paul was like that. That's the way that the Jews were of that day. You know, we are righteous. We are God's chosen. And yet, the very Messiah for which they were waiting stood before them, and they called him the devil. The problem was not theology, it was in their heart. The problem is in our heart. The problem is in our unbelief. The problem is that our faith is not solely in Christ. Well, Paul listed out all these things. They're all religious things. They're all things that he said were gained to him with regards to keeping him righteous. And in verse 7 he says, but whatever these things were that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things. Now, what's he talking about? What things? All the things he just listed that he thought kept him righteous. He's talking about losing his own self-righteousness. Yea, doubtless, I count all things that would make me righteous, in other words, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Now, note that. It was when Paul lost his self-righteousness, which is equal to losing your life to Christ. I mean, it's the same thought. When Paul did that and surrendered all of that self-righteousness to God, can we see that it was then that a revelation, a realization of Jesus Christ began to break forth? I count all things but loss. It's a trade-off for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Whosoever loses his life, included in his life, obviously was his self-righteousness, as it would be for us. And he counted all that as dung, that he might win Christ. Again, look, he counted all that as loss, and he suffered it as loss, that he may win Christ. Do we think he was going to win Christ if he had held on to that? No, we're talking about something that is absolutely essential for each one of us if we are to know him and to win him in the sense of possessing him in a knowledge and in his life. We have to lose our life, but to make it practical, we've got to lose our own sense of righteousness. And in order to do that, our faith has to be shattered in ourselves. And it has to be whittled down to faith in Christ. You lose your faith in anything about yourself and become a circumcision with no confidence in the flesh. You let God do that work in you, and the result's going to be a knowledge of Christ. The result's going to be a winning, as Paul says it, in Christ. That I may win Christ and be found in him. Now notice how Paul was found in Christ. Or in other words, notice the result of losing everything about himself that might have made him righteous and putting his faith solely in Christ. Notice what this did. Paul said, I was found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law keeping, but the righteousness which is through faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul makes it real clear that if we want to know Jesus, win Christ, and be found in him, the only way we can be found in him is without any righteousness of our own, but only the righteousness which is of the faith of Jesus Christ, which is faith that is solely in Christ and in Christ alone. How many understand faith that is solely in Christ leaves you completely dependent upon him with no hope in any other? So in conclusion for today, because there is only one true gospel, which is a revelation of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, it is therefore a fact that the only real faith, the only faith that is the will of God, the only faith that is the truth, is faith that is solely in Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast to that, faith that is not solely in Jesus Christ, regardless of what else that faith might be in, doesn't matter what it is, faith that is not solely in Jesus Christ is simply a matter of you and I, if that's the case about us, of putting ourselves under another gospel. It's unbelief. It's deception. And so Paul emphasizes this truth. It's not okay to water it down. It is an absolute truth. One gospel, one Savior, one faith that is solely in Christ. And anything else is outside the will of God and another gospel.